Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was
hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man just back from sensitivity training, or was it insensitivity training? I can't remember which
one
it was.
No, I don't need training in that, Bill. So where are you going with this whole deal anyway? Is that an example?
No.
Gosh, I should care more and help you.
You do. You care a lot. You care a great deal,
about
George
me.
Fraser. Well, no, about others, too.
I do.
Yeah.
Especially when they pay me.
Well, I know, but I don't pay you, and I feel like you care about me.
You should.
And, well, I do.
I do care about you.
I feel like you do, so thank you for that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we are here in this fantastic month of December. And this is kind of an anniversary pivotal month in your life because it was in December many years ago you had a diagnosis. Would you like to talk about that?
Should I go into the tank now?
No.
No,
I mean, I remember.
Did. It was about 6 years ago. It was right this week, and you were right there with me, stage four lung cancer.
Yeah, stage four.
Yep.
You had a tumor in your on your lung, and you had a lesion on your femur bone.
9 centimeter.
No, that's not small.
Malignant.
Yes, malignant.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that was 6 years ago.
Yep.
Wow.
And
to God be the glory.
Great things he has done.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the great thing about it is I know what it's like to die because I was doing it. God showed up one day, didn't hear a voice, Bill, but I got the thought that he's always had me and that I missed it once again. Instead of dying in a car accident, I had time to say goodbye to everybody.
Yeah.
And I had instant peace. And at the time, I've never, ever felt that low. Coughing up blood. And the worst part is this is going to go on without you for me. I'm not a part of it anymore. And even though you have a million people around, and you were great. Jesus felt abandoned on the cross, and the author and perfecter of our faith, I believe it talks about this in the book of Hebrews, goes through everything we had, and I could identify with that then, because you are alone, but you're not, because God shows up,
mm-hmm.
and we still get to do the show. I don't know what's more of a miracle, that I'm not dead from cancer, or our show passed the 8-week trial period, and we're still on 11 years later. Got to be the show.
Yeah, has to be the show.
And we're going to have one of our best friends of the show, Henry, on tonight.
Henry's got an amazing story.
So if we're boring, you guys, hang with us, because what's coming is a real impact that's going to give you hope and clarity. I've heard that before on this station,
mm-hmm.
and it's going to help you. And we're looking at step 12 tonight, Bill. That's having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we carried this message to others and practiced these principles in all of our affairs. And in order to do that, you need to do something, and the result of the steps is by working them and God working through you with the Holy Spirit, but leading you. You can do these steps. They're pretty easy. They're simple, but you got to do them. That's the hard part.
Yeah. So, George, we would really look at step 12 and say step 12 is about ministry, isn't it?
Yes.
It's what is God calling you to do?
And I want to back that up a little bit, Bill, and unpack it for you.
That's all right, go ahead.
Christian radio phrase.
Don't like that term, but
from
go
the
ahead.
80s. Anyway, the reason you got saved and sober in the first place wasn't just to make your life better and, you know, release you of your guilt. God has a job for you. And that's a real ministry. And we're going to hear tonight about a guy who went through everything, went to jail, lost everything. And he has quite a ministry that we've seen the impact of. The other thing is when we work these steps, and if we want to practice the godly principles in all our affairs, we got to keep working. And step 11 talks about meditating on God's word, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry it out. A big part of that for me is Faith Radio. I listen to other shows, and I was listening to your show last week. I was struggling with something. Somebody had done something to me indirectly that I was really worried about, and I was afraid. And I listened to your show. Tom Berkowitz is on talking about being the salt and the light and about how we're supposed to forgive people. And you had told me he was going to be on talking about that. And I thought, Bill knew I needed to listen to this because I had downloaded to you the situation. And I got to tell you, he was speaking to me and it really convicted me. And I prayed for this person, prayed for myself. I hadn't had any peace until that happened. Why am I saying that? I was instructed by listening to My Faith Radio. God spoke to me through that.
Wow.
And maybe tonight's show you're going to be listening, and maybe you're in recovery and you're kind of stale in it because you're thinking more about what you're getting out of it. I do that all the time, so I'm not throwing a rock. And you need to hear what Henry's doing and what Henry went through so you can go help other people. Christianity is never boring. Bill, we should never bore people with the gospel. We have a big event, God. We need a big event recovery, and we need to be all in. And maybe tonight that'll trigger that for people.
Mm-hmm. And I love our Henry's heart when we bring him on. You will discover that he has a deep desire to really be serious about Step 12 because it is about ministry, and it's carrying the message to others and then practicing these principles in all of our affairs. And I think it's a strong testimony to Step 12, as we'll witness in Henry's life tonight towards the end. So, George, it's great that God has brought healing to you in such a miraculous way. I know 6 years ago when you started your journey with the cancer, you were not certain what your future was going to look like.
I didn't have a future.
Well, that's true, too.
I mean, dead and dying. And what my experience was, I started fading away.
I remember that.
And
I would bring you back when the dinner check would come.
Yeah.
Remember that?
You're always good about that. Yeah. But what happens is it's like you're on a raft next to the shore, and every day you go farther away. Speaking of which, we've lost a couple people. David D.
Yeah, David D.
And our good friend Johnny Turnipseed. And we know they're in heaven. And that's the real point of real recovery is you need a relationship with Christ.
Amen to that. So we're going to have Henry on the show. He's here with us in studio. We're going to take a short break and bring on Henry. We also want to give you an opportunity to really bless someone. You can't change someone's journey per se, but you can encourage them in it. And you can maybe pray to see how you might be the hands and feet of Jesus this Christmas. And let Faith Radio know the needs. Give hope for Christmas at myfaithradio.com. You can get it wrong and still think that it's all right. All right, we are back. You are listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. George, we've got one of our all-time favorites in studio tomorrow.
The all-time favorite.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Yeah. I mean, friend, brother in Christ.
Great guy.
An amazing story, and it's going to be great to have him back on.
I don't get the Dallas Cowboy thing, though, do you?
Big fan of Dallas Cowboys.
Totally.
Yeah.
Make fun of the guys down at the Salvation Army with, you know, how they make that sound at the Viking Stadium? Maybe we can get him to do it.
Yeah.
Oh! There he goes. That took a lot of prodding.
Yeah. And that is our guest, Henry. Henry, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, Bill and George.
Yeah. Well, we want our listeners to hear your amazing story and what God has done in your life and how God rescued you from a life. And well, we want to start with you as a young boy.
Well, I'm from Texas, and I come from a family of four sisters. And when I was their early age and growing up, I just started to drink. Started to drink at an early age. Started smoking weed when I was about sixth grade. I was in the sixth grade, though. I went to school every day with a 25 pistol in my back pocket because I don't know why, but I went to Target and rode my aunt's bicycle there and saw it behind the glass, reached in, put it in my back pocket, and walked out of the store and carried it ever since then. And along the way, I was shot, stabbed, and hung in Texas. So, yeah, my life was...
Those are some rich details. So let's back up a little bit. So you're, what, 11 years old, steal a gun?
Yeah, stole a gun from the store, yeah.
So you're off to the races. You got a gun. You take a gun to school. And then you also are relocating into a new neighborhood in Texas. And you wake up one morning to what?
Well, when I was in Texas and woke up, we had a cross burning in front of my house one day. And it was a big old cross that was just burning. I thought it was the neighbor's house. But then I looked out and told my sister, grabbed my history book, and it was a cross actually burning in front of my house. Yep, it was some of the people around, because we were the first blacks in my neighborhood. And I'm sure that's why they wanted us out.
But they were sending you a message, you and your family, huh?
Oh, yeah. Mm. Yeah. But we didn't move. So, and my mom was on the news and Channel 13 Eyewitness News, and she told them, she said, you know, it's not really me you need to be worried about. You need to be worried about my son. He's not stable.
That's great.
I love that.
And is that true at the time, Henry?
Well, it might be true, a little truth to it, because when I was in the sixth grade, I did shoot at my principal, you know, and he was out in the parking lot. He used to give me paddlings every day. So one day I got tired of it and waited for him outside, and I shot at him, but I never seen him move so fast.
So you weren't that great of a shot, right?
Well, no, I don't guess, but I tried.
Yeah. And what are the consequences for that kind of behavior?
Well, my mom, I thank God for my mom. She spent a lot of money. And fortunately, all I got was some probation.
Okay.
So.
Did that affect your grades at all?
Well, my grades, farther on along in school, I thank God for football, because I can honestly say if it wasn't for football, I wouldn't have a high school diploma. So, you know, the coaches helped out, you know, made sure that I could get through school. So,
So there was some motivation because you needed to stay in school to play football. And because you wanted to play football, school was important.
Sure, yeah. Yeah. That's the reason I went to school. Basically, to be honest, to play football and to see people with the opposite sex.
All right.
Sounds good enough for me. So let's backtrack a little here, guys. So you shoot at the principal, and you wind up getting back into school. But my guess is you're still using. Is that correct?
I was using, yes. I was using all since, at an early age. And then in high school, playing football farther along in high school than when I became, I think I was 18 or 19 when the first time I did coke. And I did some cocaine, I did some crack. And I did crack then, and, man, I liked it. It was, I really liked it, and it was a terrible thing for me to do. And along the lines of doing that crack, I did some things that I call jobs that are not, not legal, but I call them jobs. I just leave it at that, but... Yeah, and along the line, I stayed in the crack addiction for quite a while, in and out. I did get sober at a time in Texas, stayed sober for a year and a half, and then relocated to Minnesota and came to Minnesota and got sober for another 2.5 years and then relapsed again and... along the way with my family and my late wife, you know, sticking by my side and just praying for me, you know, I got back to reality and found the Salvation Army and got sober again. But along that way, there was a lot of trouble going on. I wound up in a hotel called TDC in Sanford, Texas Department of Correction, and they housed me for a year. So, but I did manage to come back to Minnesota and find the Salvation Army and surrendered to God, and thank God he had mercy on me and set me free.
So this is a gated community you were living in for a year.
Oh yeah, it's very gated.
Very exclusive, right?
Oh yeah, it's one way in and one way out.
Okay, all right.
Well, I know a little bit of the story here, so I want to roll back. We got Indeed. A great overview of it. Was your mom a church-going woman?
My mom was a Christian, and she raised us kids. Like I said, it was five of us. I had four older sisters. I'm the youngest, the boy. And my mom, yes, my mom raised us to know the Lord, and she also told me once my dad passed away when I was two, and I've always asked her, Mom, what are you going to do? She says, I have a man. My man is Jesus. My husband is Jesus. So, yeah, she taught us about the Lord. You know, if I could say just the two greatest things my mom ever taught me was the Lord and a work ethic.
Beautiful.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
So let's go back a little bit, Bill, if we can. We have a school shooting at the principal in sixth grade.
Mm-hmm.
And before we got to high school, did she just go back to school and everything was wonderful and no more trouble for Henry?
Oh, no. In school was a troublesome place because I caused a lot of trouble. I mean, in school, I thought, you know, I was a different guy than I am today. And I walked around as a mean, angry guy because, like I said, now that I do know, but a lot of it was I missed not having my dad. And everywhere I went, I was my own law. Because from sixth grade on, I went everywhere with my pistol. It was me and my pistol. I mean, I didn't call 911 back then. I called Smith & Wesson, you know. And that's how I handled things, you know. You know, and if I couldn't, unfortunately, you know, people used to look up in the sky and see something burning, and they'd say, well, somebody made Henry mad because I would burn it to the ground, you know. Just saying, I would burn it to the ground.
So there was some anger there for sure, right?
Oh, yeah. It's a lot of anger, yeah. And I used to do a lot of things that, yeah.
What kind of friends were you running with?
Well, really, my friends were very few, but the ones that I hung with, I'll just say, like, the ones that I hung with back then, like, out of five or six of them, I'm the only one living besides one that's in prison for life.
Wow.
So you have something similar, Bill. So, I know your story. When did you meet a certain girl? Were you pretty young when you met her? And can you tell us a little about that?
Yes, I met my late wife. I met my wife when I was in the sixth grade. When she was in the sixth grade, I was in the eighth. And man, that was a story in itself. Because her dad happened to be a police officer. And the first time that he heard about me sitting by his daughter at the Bronson Theater, he told her, he said, you know, what's this I hear you sitting by Henry Hall? He's a juvenile delinquent. I have his files. You better never, ever hear you around that guy again. And it's just crazy because now today, my father-in-law is one of my best friends, you know.
I bet, though, that took some time to develop. Did you guys date all during junior high and high school?
We dated, but the dating situation was that she was going somewhere else to be with one of her friends, and then I would pick her up, and it was never in the open. You know, it was always behind closed doors. So finally one day, you know, I mean, her dad came to my house, and he was knocking at my door looking for her, actually. I didn't know what he was doing, but I just got out of the shower, and I had a shotgun by the door, and I had a towel wrapped around my waist, and I grabbed my sawed-off shotgun and answered the door. And he put his hand, whoa, I'm not here on police business. He goes, you know, I'll throw my hands up. He goes, I'm sick and tired of it. You know, she made her bed. She's going to have to lay in it. Just trying to find out where my daughter is. And if you find her, just give me a call and let me know where she is. And that's when everything changed then.
What exactly did change, Henry?
Well, he just stopped worrying so much about her being with me.
Okay.
Yeah.
And kind of a hallmark moment here on Real Recovery.
That was. But yeah. He still did pull a sawed-off shotgun on him.
Well, it's Henry. Come on.
I know it's Henry.
He's coming out of the shower, you know.
Yeah.
So when I know you today, and I've known you for many years, as Bill has, it's shocking to me to hear this story. But it's interesting to see what God does in the end with it. And I'm wondering if you could lead us up to your time when you were a guest of the state of Texas and what happened and what it was like in there.
Well, where I was in TDC, I was on a, I worked on a turn row. I worked on a turn row, and we had I worked out in the field, and we had garden hose that we worked out with, and we were not even allowed to call them garden hose. We had to call them Aggies. So, we had field boss out on 14-hand horses with shotguns, and you know, they would ask you questions. You know, when you were out in the field, I mean, you, even if you were out in the field and you saw a snake, you could not kill that snake without asking, boss man, can I kill your snake? If you kill that snake without permission, you would get charged for destroying Texas, the property of Texas. I mean, it was a real life-changing situation. I saw guys that, I mean, get shanked. I mean, I was in the air there when, it was a great Mexican singer that had just lost her life, Selena. And there was a guy in there portraying to be Selena. And he was warned several times. And when I saw him in the infirmary after they brought him back, they life-flighted him out and brought him back months later, his head looked like the Elephant Man.
Oh,
he
boy.
Was stabbed over 52 times. Yeah. And but yeah, it was a serious business, and I did wind up in one altercation in there, but I did turn my head three times. I thought I was being biblical. I let the guy hit me three times. He hit me, and then finally I said, if he hit me one more time, and he hit me in the back of the neck, and I saw stars, and I turned around and hit him. And but yeah, it was an experience in that place. It was a place that I never want to go unless I'm going back there to deliver a message and go home.
Mm-hmm.
So it's got to be pretty hot out there in the fields. And how did you keep going all day? Were you chained
you know,
together?
What we should do, George, is because I want to hear this in detail, is take our first break and come back. We'll hear more details of Henry's story. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. So glad you're with us. We'll be right back. We're back with our guest, Henry. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Hey, George, when Henry was talking about working in the field, and we were both, during the break, amazed at how oppressively hot and long those days must have been. And Henry chimed in and said, yeah, it was 114. That's a long day. How many hours would you be out in the sun?
We would work 8 hours a day out in the field. You come in from break and then go back out, work 8 hours a day.
Wow. So you really don't want to go back, do you?
Well, no. I would not wish that on any of my worst enemies.
So you're in a line just hacking away at stuff with your Aggie that's really non-productive, right? How did you keep going all day?
You just have to keep on doing it, or they'll place you in a place where you have no other choice, they'll put you in the hole. And the hole is really a hole. It's a tight hole. And what you're doing is out in the watermelon field, and you're flat weeding, getting all the weeds out of these watermelon vines. And the boss man will look up and tell you, he said, boy, don't you cut my watermelon vine. Yeah, they keep their eyes on you.
Did you guys have to be in rhythm?
Oh, yeah. Everybody.
How did you keep in rhythm?
We sing cadence. We have little songs we sing, you know. And one of them was to the boss man, you know. And it was a little bit like, you know, boss man, I sure would run. But you're sitting on that horse with that gun.
Yeah. So,
That kind of makes you feel like you're there.
Yeah.
And he's got a big shotgun, right?
He's got a shotgun. He's got a 30-06 and a 45. He's got three weapons on him.
Big cowboy hat.
Spitting tobacco.
Wow. This is a movie. This is not
real
life.
Yeah, you're in it.
I know.
It's a bad movie.
Yeah.
And it's not going to end for a while.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. How long were you there?
1 year, 365 days, a total year. The judge offered me. It's a crazy thing because they tried to get me to plead for 20 years, and I really did. I was a crazy guy at that time, but I wasn't that stupid. So he told me that they offered me 20 years, and I told him, no, take me back to my cell. And he said that I might be there for another 18 months. And I looked at him and told him, well, 18 months is far from 20 years. I did not try to kill the president. I'm not signing for 20 years. Took me back, and I went to the county and sat for the county for another 8 months and came back. And he told me that the prosecutor and the DA and all the people agreed that if I signed today, I would do what they called continuous year with no good time, and I took it and stayed there a whole year.
So, Henry, what landed you that opportunity to be there? What kind of activity was going on that allowed you to go to
DC? It's very crazy. This is why today I do not own a credit card. I don't want a credit card. My own credit card. It's called credit card abuse.
Okay.
Is why I got there. And I can tell you how I did it, but I don't know if the listeners would like it. But I used to go to back in the day where you could deposit money at the like Stop and Go's, which would be equivalent to SA's, and take the deposit envelopes, and I would put an empty one in there, and you punch the amount that's supposed to be being deposited.
Mm-hmm.
And you wait to 12:01, and it goes to your account, and then withdraw it.
I didn't know that. Did you, George?
I do now. Really? How did you come up with that?
I think being evil.
They got to be hip to you, though. I mean, they had to have figured that out pretty quick.
What happened is you get notices from the bank. To where, because when you put the envelopes in, you always make sure you rip them.
Oh, so it's not your fault.
Yeah, so when they pick it up, you know, because the Loomis or whoever goes and picks them up, they say the bank finally, they get a hold of you. Well, we received an empty envelope. Well, I don't know. The money was in there.
Okay.
But that's why today, if you notice today, you can't make deposits at stores anymore like that.
Yeah, it's called the Henry Law.
Yeah. So you go, you do your time, and I bet after that, you never misbehaved again, did you? You learned your lesson.
Well, I would like to say that's true, but in all honesty, it's not true. It's not true. I mean, that I was still, after I got out, I stayed sober for a while, but after I did get out, I was back in Minnesota, and I did some more experiencing with drugs and alcohol before I did end up where I'm at today, and that was before I came to the Salvation Army.
Mm-hmm. Now, Henry, when you met your girlfriend, you were in eighth grade, she was in sixth. You ended up marrying her, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so, we got married, and we had kids. You know, we had two biological kids, and you know, I can say along the way, you know, today, my wife, my father-in-law, did not want me with his daughter, you know, and along that way, they used to send my wife to Minnesota every summer, so she couldn't be with me. And one of the summers that my wife came back, my wife was pregnant, and she wasn't pregnant when she left. So, but I say today that my son Henry is my son. You know, I raised him from day one, and it was a crazy thing, a part of my life that I have to say that God allowed me to deal with, because my in-laws one day came to us and said, "Oh, we have to have a family meeting." And I'm like, "If it's about Henry," and they both just lost all the blood in their face. And they said, "You knew?" I said, "Yes, I knew all along the whole way. I love your daughter, you know, and that's just the bottom line, you know." And yeah, but I married her, and we had two kids of ours, you know, biological. So we've got three kids together.
Mm-hmm.
My oldest son, Henry, And it was a lot. It was a lot dealing with my wife because, I mean, if I can tell you guys, you know, and whoever's listening, you know, but my wife, you know, I was not even able to be at the hospital when my son was born because my father-in-law was a cop. And he had cops outside waiting for me to show up. So, yeah, it's been a tough road, but you know, through it all, God saw us through. You know.
Mm-hmm. And how many years were you married?
We were married 33 years before she went to be with the Lord. We were together 39 years.
Wow, beautiful. Yeah. That's beautiful.
It is.
Yeah. Another episode in your past involved a scheme to try to rob somebody at an ATM, and I always found that to be one of those God moments where a police car shows up at the precise moment. Share that story.
Oh yes. We did our studies. Me and an acquaintance of mine. And we decided this guy used to go every so often and make the deposit. And what he'd do is he'd reach over with his left arm and pull the slot down and put the money in with his right hand. And there happened to be a bush right there by it. So I decided, you know, I had a way to get this money. And he had a ring on his hand. I think it was a ring or a watch that I wanted too. So I was in the bush with a machete, and I figured, well, when he reached out, all I had to do was whack, and I would have it all.
Mm-hmm.
So I was sitting in the bush waiting, and he pulled up, and the light shined, and I was ready. And I had the machete up, and the light shined again, and they shined one more time, and they deterred me from whacking this guy's hand.
Mm.
And I was there. I had it. I could have had it. I had a smooth shot at it.
Mm-hmm.
But
so let's go back to prison, because you had a reputation in prison as being a man of faith.
And that was my nickname. My nickname was Faith. My nickname was Faith. And they used to always tell me, well, you never get visits. How do you do it? And I told them, I said, you know, I get visits every day. I visit with the Lord every day. We started, when I was there, a guy named Hoop, we started a Bible study, and by the time I left, I mean, there was probably 25 guys in that Bible study by the time I left.
Started with just you and Hoop?
Just me and Hoop.
And then added 25 by the time you left 1 year later.
Yeah. And the guy, it was crazy because the guy that I got into a fight with, and it was crazy because the fight all started, it was crazy. The fight all started because we saw this guy eating sweet potatoes out of his socks. and we started laughing at me and another guy. And the guy told some other guys that, yeah, when we go to Chow Hall, I'm going to get faith. So I went and racked my tray and was walking out, and the guy hit me in the side of the jaw. And I said, go on. Please go on. I'm going to hurt you. He hit me on the other side, and I look up at the sky, and I said, Lord, I turned the other cheek. And the guy hit me in the back of the neck, and I saw stars, and I just turned around and floored him. And I jumped on him. And when I jumped on him and I raised my right hand to just pummel him, I couldn't even hit him. I couldn't. My hand was locked. And I looked up at the sky and I said, Lord, you got a hold of me. Mm. I knew without a shadow of a doubt, I would have pummeled the guy. I could not even. I spoke to myself and to the sky. I said, Lord, you got a hold of me. But the end of that story is when I left, when you're locked up, you have canteen, which stuff that you buy. You know, that you can buy from the store.
Mm-hmm.
I left there, the same guy that I got in a fight with, I gave him and I had a canteen bag as big as a pillowcase. It's like a mesh bag. I gave him all my canteen and my brand new sneakers that I gave him that I bought. I bought when I was in there. I gave him my stuff.
Wow. And another coincidence is I've seen George eat sweet potatoes out of his socks. So I've seen you do that.
That was private.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to share that publicly.
Yeah.
But anyway, so you're standing for your faith and making a difference for God's kingdom behind bars. God's always using you, right? And that is a powerful testimony.
It's really interesting to me that you could focus on God in that environment with all the stuff going on, Bill, and... You know, then leave a nice parting gift for the guy. And then you went out and sinned no more, right?
No. Okay. I would like to think that, but no, it didn't happen. I mean,
But it started. Your recovery started in prison, didn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, it did. It did. And it goes to what I see that, and I go back to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I had a taste of it. And that's where it really started. I had a taste of it.
I like that, Bill.
So then there was some more relapse after that prison experience?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. I stayed. I was back in Minnesota, stayed out for a number of years, and got sober one more time. And I stayed sober I went to a treatment center in Minneapolis for 30 days, stayed sober for a year and a half. And then after that, went back out and stayed out for another 2.5 years. And that's when I finally did and told my wife, I said, you know, I've got to do something I'm going to do. And she said, well, I'm praying for you if you want to do it. And that's when I went to the Salvation Army.
Mm, fantastic. So I want to hear what happened spiritually to you when you were at the Salvation Army that time. And then we want to focus on what God is having you to do right now in your life. And here's a hint. It's pretty spectacular. We'll be right back. You listen to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George are the hosts of the show. And now we are going to continue our story that Henry's been telling us, where after a series of trial and error, trying to maintain sobriety, you have an incredible come-to-Jesus moment at the Salvation Army. Henry, tell us about that.
Well, I went to the Salvation Army back in 2006, and I knew what would happen every time when I relapsed, and I knew that it was time for me to focus on getting my relationship back with God. I knew that it wasn't something that was causing the problem. The problem was that I was the problem, and I had turned my back on God, so I focused on getting back in relationship with God. And while I was at the Salvation Army, that was what I basically focused on, just, you know, doing my program there, what I had to do there. But in my spare time, I would read and just spend time with God.
And that's how the process works, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
So you got right with God, you got sober, and how did that work out for you as far as your faith and what you were doing?
I just, basically, I'd like to, I just studied the Word of God a lot, you know, and I did try to do what was told to me in AA. You know, they told me to work with others, to help others. And I try to spend my time reaching out when I could help another guy, help him out, you know. If I could see a guy that was down on, you know, and that wasn't doing well, try to encourage him and talk to him and, you know, just let him know that, you know, everything would be all right, you know, and that a lot of guys always thought that they were alone. And my thing was to tell them that, you know, you're never alone. The Lord is always with you.
So you started going down there as a volunteer 2006?
Yeah.
Did you have a custom-made pool cue back then?
I think you did, George. I think you're jealous, too.
You know, or was that bad Leroy Brown?
It's probably both.
Okay.
Yeah, but I think you were jealous of his custom pool cue. That
totally.
Would break apart in half.
Totally.
He'd come in a case. It was pretty cool.
I could never understand why guys would keep playing you, because they never won.
That's an excellent
point. But what
a
ministry.
Yeah.
So you've been doing that 16 years.
16 years.
You did
the
math on that, George.
Well, I had time.
Okay.
Yeah, I had time. I could write it down.
So 16 years, and then how many days a week will you stop by to connect to men and to talk to them and to come alongside them, maybe shoot a game of pool?
If I'm honest, I'm down there 7 days a week.
Wow.
I gravitate to the place. I mean, like I said, I mean, it's more so now that, like I said, since my wife's gone to be with the Lord, I don't spend a lot of time at my home. I mean, that and guys tease me, "Oh, don't you have a home?" Well, you know, I have a home because I come down there.
Interesting.
You know, so.
I remember when I met him, I was working down there, and I was right. I thought he was a minister, that he had a huge ministry. And you do, and you have. And one of the things, Bill, that's very important about that, and if you're in recovery and you're listening, people need a friend. And we have a friend in Jesus, but we need to have some flesh and somebody there playing pool with us and remembering our name, you know, and talking to us. And you do that better than anybody I've ever seen down there. We've had other friends. Dave Johnson, who has a ministry, does that. But Henry's been faithful, and he's down there, and you can count on him. And when the guys are in a program, they think, well, the guys who work there have to be nice to him and talk to him. But somebody comes in, Bill, from outside like you do, and Henry does, has a lot more impact.
Yeah, and I'm there once a week, but Henry's there every day. So, you know, he's serving the guys and showing them that love. And those guys respond to your consistency. They realize Henry's here because he wants to be here, because we matter. And that message is loud and clear. And that is, I think, one of the most powerful ways to share the love of Christ, is coming alongside guys.
Well, I think that, you know, God is love, and we should show love. And I was also taught in the recovery, to keep your recovery, you have to give it away. So, and I pay attention a little bit, and I try to do that, you know, to keep what I have, to give it away. And you know, and also God's word, you know, he said it's better to give than to receive. So you give the love away. And you receive the love of Christ.
Yeah. Did you hear that, George? Because Christmas is coming up. And
that kind of broke up. What was?
Oh, well, that's too bad, because it sounded really clear on my end.
I'm going to give you the same thing I gave you last year.
Well, I don't remember what that was.
I don't either. Okay. Yeah, it's your time. And you're right, all joking aside, people who take time to go down and do it. But you get a lot more back, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you're very happy. You've always been happy since I've known you. And I think, Bill, people are happiest when it's not about them. It's a bigger picture.
Yeah.
Yeah, these guys, they do a lot more for me than they know.
Yeah, so you are not only serving them, but God is helping fill your heart. And, you know, I would think it would be very difficult as you're, I think you're facing, what, your third Christmas without your beautiful wife.
Yes, it is. But through the grace of God, you know, and, you know, her life verse is, you know, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And I know that that's who's given me the strength to get through all this.
Mm-hmm. And then your ministry with people who, men who are trying to find that pathway to not only sobriety, but to Christ. I mean, when you come alongside them and you can share a story like yours, they are going to pay attention in a way that it's gonna have a big impact on them, because you've been down a road. They might have been on parts of that road, but no one's been on the road quite like you, Henry.
Exactly. And I think another thing that happens is we can read in our Bibles when we're in rehab about God. But when people come in from the outside, they show us the love by being there for us, explaining things to us. You've gone through this. You've been sober and safe for quite a while. People that have done that, Bill, can speak to people that are trying to do it. It's a mentor with a pool cue who's whipping you at pool, so you're going to listen to mm-hmm. him. But he's a good guy. He's a fun guy. And he's faithful and true. He's always there. He's going to show up. And it's God with flesh on it, because God is faithful and true. And you learn that when you're using your friends, you can't rely on. So you don't think anybody's reliable, and you're not. But when you meet other people that are, and they say what they're going to do, I'll see you Friday, and they're there Friday, that's a big impact.
It's a huge impact.
They want to be like you.
Yeah, you're modeling a lifestyle and a spirit of gratitude and recovery and a Christ follower that they can see, and they can say, I want to be like Henry. You want to be like Henry.
I'm not cool enough.
Yeah, you are not cool enough.
You could do it.
Maybe, but I don't know. I'm not sure.
You know, a banjo playing Henry, I don't know if that translates. You'd yeah. never play the banjo, would you?
I would try.
See, there you go. Yeah. Got a shot. Now he's mad at
Maybe.
Me.
Maybe I'm cooler than Henry. I don't know.
No, that I got. No.
Okay.
I don't think we even need to put on that one. The thing about Henry that I've always loved is I think Henry prays better than anybody I've ever met.
His heart opens up into the throne room of heaven.
And when you do that at the Army, everybody in the room is blessed by that, and it's wondrous. And I think we forget how wondrous prayer is, Bill. I've got access to God when I pray.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you take that for granted. Yeah, I should pray. Henry prays, you go, whoa.
Yeah.
It's a big deal.
Yeah. Your heart opens up, and it pours out into the throne room of heaven. Yeah, amen to that. So, all right, Henry, I know you have got a lot going on in your service to other men, and that would be I'm glad that's why we did Step 12 today on the show.
That is so good, Bill. I couldn't agree more.
I mean, it was a perfect fit, right? How we opened.
It's a God 12. Thing.
Yeah, I think it is too.
Because you know, before he comes in, that's what it's going to be about.
I have
it's carrying the message and practicing the principles in all your affairs.
Walking closely with the Lord, serving others, and having a spirit of gratitude. That is a spectacular recovery. Henry, thank you so much for being here.
Thanks for having me, Bill and George.
As always.
Good to see you, Henry.
All right, that's our show for tonight. I hope you enjoyed this award-winning episode of Real Recovery. If you missed any of it, go to the podcast, check it out. We've got a Real Recovery page at myfaithradio.com, and we'll see you next week. Have a good night. I never meant to do those things to you, and so I have to say before I go. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.